Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh. Okay, so I have a lot to talk about, but first, I want everybody to say, come on.
Come on.
Come on.
Come on.
We got to get that airflow on the Yahweh. We got to get it flowing. So I decided a long time ago that if I can get excited about the Broncos scoring a touchdown, which is a very temporary moment in time, why can't I get excited about a truth that is spoken that is eternal?
Come on.
Come on!
Come on!
Because emotions are energy in motion. So whatever you get emotional about, you are empowering, you are giving energy to. So whether that's to the negative or whether to the positive, you're giving energy to it. So like when Peter says something that's an incredible revelation, when I say, come on, I am empowering that to reverberate throughout history, because it's outside of space and time. So when we give our emotion to it, it affects more than just us. Okay, so if you've seen me teach, you know that I always have to use the chairs. Well, these are a lot heavier than mine. These are nice. Wow. So when I say the word of God, what comes to mind? Jesus, good. I know this is the right crowd. The churches that I've been in before, for some reason, they thought it was the Bible. You know, the Word of God is the Bible. The Word of God is a book about a story about a father and his relationship with his creation, his people, his children. And it's a love story full of passion and drama and love and peace and joy. But it's a story. If it would have been about a book, if the Word of God was a book, then John, when he wrote his encounter, he would have said, in the beginning was the Bible, and the Bible was face to face with God, and the Bible was God, and everything the Bible created, and there's nothing created outside of the Bible. And unfortunately, in some Christian circles, that's what it's become. They began to worship a book instead of coming face to face with their creator. So the word of God, let's look at John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the word, the Logos. And the word, the Logos, was with or face to face with God. And the Logos was God. And he was face to face with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So what's interesting about Logos, it's more than word. Logos is an ancient Greek, or in ancient Greek, is a rich, multifaceted word that basically captures the idea of reason, word, order, account, thought, all wrapped into one. It comes from the verb lego, meaning to gather, collect, count, pick out, or speak. So it's about putting things in order, like words in a sentence, numbers in an account, or ideas into coherent thought. Around the time of Jesus in the first century, Logos, with its mix of Hellenistic ideas and Jewish thought, combined with its Greek layers, came to have the essence and imply word, speech, reason, rational order, all wrapped together. It wasn't just word, it was much more than word. It wasn't just reason, it was much more than just reason. It was rational order. It gave meaning to the chaos. And then the Mediterranean time around the Jewish world at that time, saying something was Logos painted a picture of God's powerful, creative, revealing expression. Yeah, revealing. So, in the beginning was the Logos. The Father, the Logos, and the Spirit. The revealing expression that this Father is trying to express. It's rational, yet dynamic. Eternal, yet active in history. Divine, yet interacting with creation. That's the Logos. It's this luminous bridge between heaven and earth, full of wisdom and order and purposeful communication. Whew. Logos is perfect communication of this Father and what he's creating. It's creating an image in the other person's mind that fully expresses thought and emotion. And isn't that basically what creating is? Communicating? Expressing thought, an idea, the transferring of emotion and thought into another being. How are things created? Everything created starts with a thinker. That thinker has a thought that then produces an image before it is formed into something. Okay. Thinker, thought, hovering over the image to give the image form of what the thinker is trying to communicate. Okay. There's a reason why John, when he wrote about his time in exile on Patmos and his encounter with the Logos, started it with the same language used for the creating. He started his encounter with "in the beginning." In the beginning was the Logos, the revealing expression. John was tying the Logos to the beginning of creation. The Jews would have instantly seen the connection because Logos was a word that they used. We don't, unless we're reading scripture. We don't use that word Logos. It's not part of our common speech. They would have connected it instantly. And they saw that the creator, the thinker, was creating an image, which is this image that connects creativity, connects earth and heaven, this luminous thing that connects them. Genesis 1:1-2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Logos, without form and void. It was formless and empty. And the Spirit hovered, fluttered over this Logos. And the face of the waters, that face means that which turns. And the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. The thinker, the thought, and the image without form. And the thinker's thought was hovering over the formless and empty Logos, revealing expression. And the expression was facing God. We following? Okay. So, the Father. And God said, "Let there be." And from what I've read, the word "said," and God said, "Let there be." That word "said" in the Hebrew has the essence of think in one heart or intend as well as say. So, "and God said," or it could mean, "and the thinker thought." Let there be light. Let there be expanse. Let there be dry ground and vegetation and stars and moons and birds in the air and creatures in the sea and on the ground. And God saw that it was good. This is a good image. This is a good image. And the image was formless and void. So, he took man, Adam, let's make Adam, and he put himself inside. Billions of little mirrors, lights, inside of what was formless and void. Now it is no longer void, just formless. Come on. And so he is still forming through You know what's really interesting too? I'm going to totally get off my notes here, but what's really interesting, thank you, Bob. Yeah, I just got to say it. You know, so on Thursday nights, we do this thing called Deeper Destiny, Identity to Destiny, right? Destination is the place you end up. We all here, we're all returning here, but destiny is the path you take getting there, and that's why it's Identity to Destiny. And on Thursdays, we have what's called Deeper Destiny. We're going deeper into it. And so we also have a Zoom option if, you know, you're way like out of town and not in Junction, or you can drive over, come and hang out, but you just get a hold of me, let me know, or get a hold of somebody here and they can connect you with me and we'll get you on the Zoom option if that's what you want to do. But what Papa was telling me was just talk like you do at Deeper Destiny. Let's just have this Deeper Destiny conversation. So, this thinker, and the thought is hovering over this image that is formless and void. And then this thinker, this father, this creator, creates this image. And then forms this image in man, so he puts himself in humanity, in Adam. Puts himself in Adam to give this thing form. So what he did, this thinker created thinkers. And what do thinkers do? They think, they have thoughts, they form images, and they give form. Come on. So he is not forming Adam by himself. We are. We are the ones that is giving the form to Adam. And so that turning, the turning, billions of little mirrors, depending on if you are facing the shadow, what are you forming? More shadow. When you are facing the light, you are forming more light. It's all part of the process. Even the chaos has purpose. Okay. Come on. I love it. So what he was saying is, let us make Adam, humanity, and let us make them. Now, I notice the making is different than the creating, because the making has to do with forming. Let us form them. Let us, it's corporate. It's not singular, it's corporate. Let us form Adam in whose image and likeness? Our image and our likeness. And then he puts himself in there so it's no longer void, but it's still being formed. It still has that form that needs to be formed. And as we turn, because we do that, we can turn to the tree or we can turn to the face-to-face. Let us make Adam in our image and likeness, and let us corporately shape them into our form, our image, and our resemblance, our likeness. Let Adam, humanity, look, act, and resemble us. Resemble the image we are making of us. Let them be a representation of us. Jesus, the firstborn and our elder brother, said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he reflected the Father. I only do what I see my Father doing. Because he was facing the Father and not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not his own manipulative powers. I only say what I hear my Father saying because he was in a face-to-face with his Father. And then he said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father, because I reflect my Father in creation, in that that is formless. So Genesis 1 says, or in 27, continue on, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. One humanity. So I do this thing for the guys at ComCore, Community Corrections, that just always gets them. The second, used to be the largest organism in the world, but now they found out there's one that's bigger, is a grove of aspen trees in Utah. So picture these are each trees. I have a little whiteboard, and I draw them by whiteboard, and I love a whiteboard. It's so awesome. But so these are three trees. So it's the largest living organism. What makes it that? How are the It's because they're connected by the root. They have the exact same root. So it's not many trees. It's one tree with many bodies. That's humanity. We are one human with many bodies. So now, if this tree gets really ticked off at this tree and decides to poison this tree, what happens to the rest of the trees? Boom! Whatever I do to you, I do to me. So now, what if this tree decides that it's going to get healthy and it's going to strive for a face-to-face with its creator so it can be full of life and breath, and it's going to allow that child to be healed so that the adult can be changed? What if this tree decides to get really healthy? What happens to the other trees? They get healthy. God is always using a remnant to pull the rest of creation forward. Always using a remnant. So, me saying, oh, it's just a little sin. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. BS. You are affecting creation. All of creation is eagerly waiting for the sons and daughters of God to come to maturity and liberate it from the bondage that it has been put into. So if creation is waiting for us, what are we waiting for? Somebody else to do it. We have a responsibility. And it's not to go out and work for it and earn it and make it happen. It's to turn to a face-to-face, to allow this Father's image to begin to reflect through you. And you change creation. You change your city. Change the world when I change myself. When I allow the Father to do work on me, then that changes me. Come on. Come on. Broncos just scored a touchdown. So the thinker, the thought, the logos, the image of the spirit and matter as one. When Jesus was on the cross and they pierced his side, what came out of his side? Blood and water, flesh and spirit, forever together as one. You don't separate the spirit from the flesh. Forever as one. When he said it was finished, that's what he meant. It's done. He came as a single cell in a dark womb. And that cell that was spirit and flesh began to multiply and form into a human being. The image began to take form. And now we had a firstborn brother that could show us what it actually looks like and who we are. So the Logos is the mirror, a picture of God's powerful, creative, revealing expression, rational yet dynamic, eternal yet active in history, divine yet interacting with creation, giving form to this kinetic mass of matter that is in fluid and in movement. Slide 4, Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says this, that the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all of his work that he had done. Thinker, the image, the Logos. He created, let's put expanse, light, dark, creatures, boom, boom, boom. This is very good. And he sat down from his work. And he says, okay, I'm done. What are you going to do here? I put myself there. I put myself in here. He formed man. I'm in there. So I haven't abandoned. I haven't neglected. I'm in there. Now, he's resting from his work, and we just turn to face, and we begin to reflect his work into the earth. Billions of mirrors. That's what we are. We are a mirror image of the Father when we turn to the Father and begin to reflect his image into the rest of the world. from the source. So he said it is very good, or is good. But if we go on to read, we see that there's still a lot more to be done. Because as you continue reading in chapter 2, then he forms man, breathes into him, and then things start to take shape. But he's resting because he's done the creating. Now it's time for the forming. And there is a difference. You are created and then you are formed. Slide 5. Isaiah 43:1 says this. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. Created Jacob, formed Israel. Created the heel catcher, the trickster, the manipulator. He'll trip you to ensure it works towards his advantage. Formed Israel, the one who lives after wrestling face to face with God and man, with God and himself, with God and his Jacob identity. Jacob wrestled. Slide 6. So the question is, first you are created and then you are formed. You are created and then you are formed. Then there is the kinetic, this movement that begins to give form to whatever you're focused on. So you know Jacob's story. So Jacob was created, Israel was formed. And Jacob's story is he came out of the womb wanting to be first, right? He grabbed his brother's ankle. He wanted to be the firstborn. Who else was the firstborn? Jesus is called the firstborn. So Jacob came out of the womb wanting to be the firstborn. The parallels with Jacob and Israel, first Adam and the last Adam. Jacob was created. Israel was formed. First Adam was created, turned to the tree like Jacob to manipulate, intimidate, trick, whatever he could do to build his kingdom. And then he came to an encounter at a river called Jabbok. This is where it gets really good. So he went, tried to be the firstborn. He manipulated his brother into giving him his birthright. Then with his mother's help, he tricked his dad into giving him the blessing that belonged to his brother. Right after that, afraid of his brother's retaliation, he runs to his uncle's to live. And then even there was a lot more manipulating going on and trickery by both him and his uncle. But through it all, God continued to give to him and let him build his own kingdom. Then after he had acquired wives, sons, servants, and wealth, and had built quite a kingdom for himself, he outgrew where he was, so it was time for him to return to the place where God had called him to be. God does that. He lets us build our own kingdoms, and then he calls us to let go of what we have built and return to our Christ identity, to our Israel, our face-to-face. While on his way back, he learned that his brother was coming to meet him. So in a panic, he starts giving up all that he had worked and manipulated to get, sending it all off to his brother, again trying to manipulate the situation to save himself. This was Jacob still being Jacob. While on his way, and then he came to a river called Jabbok, which means emptying. And when he sent the last of his belongings onto his brother, gave up the last of everything that he had worked so hard to get, he was left with just Jacob. And scripture says, suddenly he was wrestling. But this was an encounter that he wasn't going to win, but he wouldn't surrender. And because he still wouldn't surrender, he was knocked in the hip, leaving him powerless to save himself. His life was no longer in his control. When we come to that river Jabbok, when we come to that place of emptying, we let go or it gets worse. Until we are powerless, until we come to that place of being powerless. So Jacob lost everything, including his power to manipulate the world around him. He had completely emptied himself and was now also rendered powerless. It is here in this place, this face-to-face, this place of emptying and powerlessness, where we find our true being, our true identity, our Christ-likeness, the image and likeness that we were created to be formed into, happens in the face-to-face. Even though he was defeated, Jacob tried to continue wrestling. Even when he was asked to let go, he wouldn't let go. That false, manipulating identity doesn't want to let go and give up control. It knows that once it does, it dies. You cannot see the face of God and live. At least not that part of you that is still manipulating. Jacob, realizing he's not going to win, in one last effort to catch the heel of his opponent, says, "Not until you make this worth my time. Not until you bless me." And then Jacob was asked his name. This was the time for Jacob to have an honest examination of himself, an honest confession of what he had been doing, who he had become, and who he had been trying to be his entire life, the firstborn. His earthly father asked him the same question. You can read about it in Genesis 27 when he asked him, "Who is it, my son?" when he stole his brother's blessing. And he lied. And he said he was the firstborn. He lied at that time. But this time, he had an honest, introspective examination of himself, which only happens when you come into the unveiled face-to-face with your Father. You can't have an honest examination of yourself as long as the only thing you continue to see is yourself. When you put your agenda, when you put all of that aside, the unveiled face-to-face, and you come into this place with the Father, this place of wrestling with the Father, you find yourself wrestling with yourself, your Jacob, before you become Israel. And you find yourself examining and looking at the truth about who you are and who you have created yourself to be, formed yourself into, and it's tough at first. The false identity is constantly manipulating for control in order to protect itself. But this time, for Jacob, it was time for an honest, introspective examination. Until we come face to face with Christ in us, we can't come face to face with ourselves. And until we come face to face with ourselves, we can't see who we have been created to be. We can't see our Christ-like identity, our image and likeness. So this time when Jacob was asked for his name, he said, "Jacob, heel tripper, I'm the manipulator." He was honest and he was real. It was there at that place of emptying and face-to-face with who he had formed himself into that he began to see the truth of who he was. And in this place of face-to-face with who we have formed ourselves into, we begin to see the truth of how we are formed and who we have been formed to be. Jesus said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Got to come into the face-to-face. Jacob had built a life that he was now ready to let go of. And in doing so, he found his true life, his Christ life, Israel. One who wrestles with God and man and himself and lives resurrected. One who integrates and intertwines themselves with God. Jacob even named the place Peniel, face of God, because he had seen God face to face and lived. But it was not Jacob that lived. He was now walking with a limp, His walk was different. When you come into a face-to-face and you wrestle, you walk different. Slide 7. Once you have seen the face of God, the faces of those who intimidate you no longer have the effect on you they once had. All of life no longer has the effect on you that it once had. You want to overcome your fear and anxiety? Face-to-face is where it happens. You have to come into an unveiled face-to-face intertwining with your Creator. But the Jacob in us doesn't want to die. The Jacob in us wants to hold on, continue to control, continue to manipulate the situation. The Jacob in us wants to control how it dies. Only in his face-to-face with God could Jacob let go of his fear and need for control. Faith, this is something I say too. Faith doesn't stop the storm. Fear does. Faith just sleeps in the boat while the storm's going on. It was the disciples' fear that woke Jesus up to stop the storm. Fear stops the storm. Faith says, I'll just stay in this face-to-face and the storm's going to blow around me and blow me where I need to be next. Or do we, like the disciples and like Jacob, figure out a way to manipulate the situation for the storm? How are you responding to the storms? Are you in fear trying to control them? Or are you in trust, like Jesus, who had spent many, was always in a face-to-face with his Father, resting as the storm blows by? The storms crucify us. We either come into the face-to-face and let go of the need for control, or the storm will ground us like a ship. Do you know why? Every time throughout Scripture, God shows up, first thing spoken is fear not. Because things are getting ready to get out of your control. And we want God to show up in our life. But we want the God I can control. Not the God that's going to make sure and guide me through the storm. You know, it's... Okay. All right. You know the greatest hindrance to the current move of God in your life is? The previous one. We tend to hang on, hold on to. The greatest hindrance to the current growth and formation of Christ in the world is the previous one. The thing that hinders us from seeing the now is holding on to what we saw yesterday. The reason I hold on to what I saw yesterday is because it gives me a sense of control for today. I can predict today's outcome. I don't have to learn to trust my Father. I don't need to go into the face-to-face for wrestling with, because I have control. I know what he's done. Slide 8. It's easy to walk on water till you have to get out of the boat. And then you get out of the boat, all right? You get out of the boat, and you're like, okay, well, this ain't too bad. And then you hear off in a distance behind you, come. What? Now I have to let go of all of my security, of everything that my mind says this is it, and I have to let go, and I have to go out into a realm that I've never been in before. I have to walk into something that I have no idea, that doesn't make sense to my mind. So it's easy to walk on water while you're sitting in the boat. The comfort of control. But when you hear the word come, you got to let go of everything that you had control of. About letting go. You have to let go. Jacob, he had to let go. Jesus did not ask us to worship him. He asked us to follow him. He didn't ask us to worship him. He asked us to follow him. Your Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. I have a Greek friend. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. But my Greek friend tells me that in that original translation, it says, embrace my cross as your cross. Jesus said, follow me. Where was he going? He was going to face with his father, because this becomes the cross that crucifies you. Jacob dies and Israel lives. Israel is resurrected. Suddenly, embrace my cross as your own. The cross is where the false identity, the me ego, the mises, the Jacob identity is crucified. You can't crucify yourself. Oh, look. You have to be crucified. So you have to come into the face-to-face. And there are people in your lives every day that are nailing your other hand to the cross. Because that's where the false identity dies, is on the cross. The I am not identity. And what's resurrected and comes off that cross is the I am identity. In the death of my me ego self, the Jacob, is where I find myself no longer seeking presence, but being presence. It starts with wrestling. Starts with wrestling. So don't get offended, but I'm going to say this. What's the difference between wrestling and sex or making love? The opponent and the outcome. The opponent and the outcome, because both involve intertwining and tangling. Both involve an exposing of weakness and vulnerability. One is called wrestling. The other is called wrestling. Both are an up-close and personal encounter. Both are a union of two coming together, interlocked. You will never get to know your opponent like you do when you wrestle. You will never know God or yourself like you will when you wrestle. The unveiled face-to-face starts out as wrestling and turns into wrestling. It starts out as a struggle to get there, to show up, to be there, as that Jacob doesn't want to die, doesn't want to let go. And then it turns into this wrestling, this time of union and oneness and love and goodness. And you look forward to the encounter with the face-to-face. Wrestling is a manipulation for control. Wrestling is a surrender for love. Jesus did not ask us to worship him. He asked us to follow him into this place of wrestling into wrestling. And where we would come to that place of saying, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father, because I have become just a reflection of my Father. So the question I have to ask myself is this. Slide 8. Am I worshiping Christ or manifesting Christ? Am I seeking presence or being presence? So why do I call it the face-to-face? Exodus 33 says that the Lord used to speak to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks to his friend. Exodus 12 says, listen to my words. This is God speaking. God says, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So I used to think that the prophets were the top dogs, the heroes, and the ones that I should aspire to be. But I have since learned it's those that come into this face-to-face are the ones to be inspired by. Because they're the ones that don't need someone else to interpret what they see. They see face to face, and they are changed face to face. They become the ecclesia, the church, ek, source, the sia, called out from the source. They come into the face-to-face with the source, and then they are called out from the source. Even when Jesus, when he said that to Peter, remember he said, asked the disciples, who do people say I am? Oh, you're the prophet, you're John the Baptist, da-da-da-da-da-da. He said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Peter, blessed are you, because you did not get this from man. You got this only from a face-to-face with my Father. And on that, I will build my ecclesia. Source and in creation, all this that's still being formed calls you out to be the message in creation. It's the face-to-face that gives form to the image. How can I give form to the image without a face-to-face to reflect? The image was formless and void, and God put himself into the image to form humanity, to fill the void, then made the image a co-creator to give it form. The thought was created a thinker, co-creator. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about it. He says, we with unveiled faces reflect the glory of the Father. How can I reflect the glory if every time I come into a face-to-face, I have my agenda in front of me on fix, fix, do, do, change, change, change. My agenda. Well, now who am I reflecting? Me. Why does my life continue to be just more of me? Because that's who I'm reflecting. So if I put my agenda down, and I just be in the Father's presence, that presence begins to change me as presence in the formless, giving it form, changing it. Billions of little mirrors reflecting, saying, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. The ecclesia, emitting the message from the source, giving it form. All right. As we get ready to participate in communion, or I call it common union, think of this time of embracing Jesus, embracing his cross as your cross. A time of wrestling in the face-to-face as Jacob did. This was Jesus inviting us not to worship him, but to follow him. That we may go from worshiping Christ to manifesting Christ. There's a reason why it's bread and it's wine and it's not just some pillar of rock somewhere. And he says, whenever you do this or whenever you see this, remember me. It's bread and it's wine that goes into and becomes one with. And you can't tell the difference between the bread, the wine, and you. Because now you are bread and wine. And the bread and wine is you. Come on. Yeah. So, on that night, when the betrayal and Jesus knew it was going to happen. Still loved Judas, but he knew it was going to happen. And he took the cup. And he filled the cup. And he said, whenever you drink this, though this is the covenant that we are one. And he took the bread and he broke the bread. And he said, this is my body. And when you take of this bread, you are my body. And he blessed it. And he said, whenever you do this, whenever you gather, do this in remembering me. Remember. Put me back together. Thank you. So white cups are juice. Okay. Dark cups are wine. Come up on each side. There will be somebody over here, station over here, and a station over here, and just kind of file out and come and participate in the crucifixion and the oneness and the union. All right. So I want you to take this with you today. It is by engaging in an intimate, unveiled, face-to-face wrestling or wrestling with God that we find ourselves letting go of our need for control and move from merely worshiping Christ to manifesting his divine image in creation. So be the ecclesia, the ones called out from the source, and be the light in someone else's darkness, because you are changing all of creation in what you do. Amen. Go forth.